My name's Kaylee Barnes. I have the honor of working here at Crossroads as our young adult pastor. And I just have to tell you that, man, God is up to something really big in our young people. The way that God is working on college campuses is really phenomenal. And I'm so blessed and honored to be able to walk alongside of our college students. This morning, we're going to wrap up a series I've struggled saying this every time, and I don't know why. Live Free, Travel Light. So that's the name of our series we're wrapping up this morning. Kind of going to talk through some things that maybe weigh us down, some things that maybe hold us back in our lives. Each week of the series, we've covered a different topic of things that have to do with carrying baggage around in our lives. Often, we carry around things that sometimes feel really heavy. Sometimes there are folks of us in the crowd who maybe the thing that we're carrying with us is something that just feels like a burden that weighs us down that we carry around with us. Some of us are also expert packers. I'm not sure if you're one of those people or not, but you kind of fit everything in your life that you possibly can, and there's no room for anything else, and then you get overwhelmed because there's so many things happening in your life. You might be one of those folks. We've talked about how oftentimes in our lives we can get distracted from the most important things by the urgent things because we don't have enough margin in our lives to be able to address both of those kinds of concepts. Some of our baggage are things that are hidden deep inside, and it's not until we get into really stressful situations or things like that where those things are exposed inside of us. And maybe sometimes we don't have the energy to address those things because they feel so overwhelming or they feel so difficult. Our second week, we talked about how sometimes what we live with are the labels of our past. Pastor Luke gave a really powerful message with our baggage here, and he placed all kinds of different labels on it that people place upon us from the things that we've done or the ways that we've been raised or those kinds of things. But something I'm super excited about from that message is that because of Jesus, I don't have to be who I was. That I don't have to continue to be that person, that I can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to transform my life and to make me into a new creation through him. And then last week, Pastor Luke challenged us with this question, and I've been wrestling with it all week. And he said, what is it that I am trying to control that God is asking me to trust him with and to surrender to him? And I'm not sure if you guys spent much time thinking about that this week, but man, that has been one of the topics in my mind this week is what is it that I try to control? Because I think I probably try to control more than I want to admit. Sometimes we try to manage and to carry all the things because we think that we can control the outcome better than God can. But the truth is that joyful, abundant life is found when we choose to lay what we have at God's feet and we ask him to make something even more beautiful out of that. And so this morning, we're going to wrap up our series, Live Free, Travel Light, by talking about a concept that can really make our lives pretty messy if we're not willing to address it. Now, for me in my life, I've had the privilege of being able to travel to many places. And let me tell you that when I pack a bag like this, my bag is always overweight. I mean, we're talking like if the limit's 50, I'm at 70 pounds, easy. Because, listen, when you travel, you want to have options. Right? Like, I'm one of those people that when I get dressed when I get dressed in the morning, I might go to bed thinking, I'm going to wear this one thing. And then you wake up and that's just not it. Right? Like, it doesn't fit right that day. It doesn't feel right. Or maybe the weather changed and you want to wear something else. So I prefer when I pack to have options. One time, in fact, when I traveled to India, I had three big bags like this. I paid for an extra one. I put my bag up on the thing, 70 pounds. So I had nowhere else to put that stuff, but I wanted to make sure it made it with me. So I put it in my backpack, and I carried 20 extra pounds around with me all throughout the airports that I went through. I remember one particular time when I traveled. It was one of the very first times that I flew. I had my bag packed. I put, all my clothes, my extra outfits, my toiletries, my shoes, my hair dryer, all the things that I needed, and I put it up on the scale. Thank the Lord, it was less than 50 pounds. I was like, yes, this is a win for me. Good day. So I set it on the thing, pray that it makes it to my destination, because there's always that chance, like, it could get lost. You never know. You might be having to go to the Walmart and find yourself some new clothes wherever you are at the new place. But I prayed that the bag would make it, and I got to my destination, had my bag, all those things, pull it in, put it up on the bed to unpack it, and before I could unzip it, I smelled a familiar smell. Now, at this point in my life, my shampoo of choice was Herbal Essence. We've got a nice picture of it here. There's the familiar bottle many of us know, and if you're sitting there today, you may even be able to smell that smell. I opened my bag, and guess what I discovered? Herbal Essence shampoo all over all of my clothes, over all of my toiletries. Thankfully, it didn't get in my blow dryer, so that wasn't ruined. Shoes, all of it. It was everywhere. And I realized I had not learned the trick yet about putting your toiletries inside of plastic bags when you travel. And so either my bag had gotten smushed on the way, or the pressure of going up and down exploded my shampoo. But either way, I had this sticky, really good smelling mess that I needed to take care of. This morning, I want to wrap up our series by talking about how bitterness and unforgiveness can wreak havoc in our lives. They can be like that silly Herbal Essence shampoo, and if we don't address our bitterness, it will explode all over the other areas of our lives. Because bitterness is a poison that leaks its way into the other areas of our lives. Now, we may think that I'm only holding a grudge, I'm only having resentment, I'm only bitter towards one person, but the reality is, if we have any of that in our lives, it plays out in all of our other relationships. And sometimes we are blind to the fact of the ways that our bitterness, our unforgiveness, really does affect other people. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." Because the truth is that bitterness does corrupt us. It makes us be stuck in our hurts. And the roots of bitterness are often unforgiveness, hurt, anger, and resentment. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that there are scientific studies out there that talk about how the consequences of unforgiveness actually play a role in our physical health. Things like high blood pressure, weakened immune systems, depression, anxiety. There are physical consequences to the things that we don't address emotionally because God created us to be whole beings. Because when something happens in our lives, it not only affects our minds and our spirits and our hearts, but it also affects our bodies. And so sometimes when we deal with unforgiveness, it plays out in physical ways. It manifests itself in our physical bodies. Let's take a look together this morning. Our main passage of scripture is going to come from Matthew chapter 18. And this is kind of a long passage, so I'm going to read it to you. I pray that you stick with me. Look it up on your phone if you need to kind of read along with me. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, he said, 'You wicked and lazy servant,' he said, 'I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." So basically what we have here is Jesus talking to Peter and the other disciples and other folks who had been following him as he's teaching. And Peter asks him a question about how many times should he forgive his friend or his brother. And this leads into a story about forgiveness. In our story, we see a man who has a very large debt. And in fact, he's headed for destruction. There are going to be dire consequences for this. But he's graciously offered a second chance from his master when he begs for mercy. Then we see this very same servant who was just forgiven from a massive debt go out and aggressively hold accountable one of the peers that owed him for a debt. Now, in doing some research on this story, I found some interesting things about the numbers, the kinds of numbers that Jesus is using in regards to the money that was owed. If we look at the first servant, it says, my version of the Bible says 10 bags of gold. What this would have been equivalent to was an amount of money that was you were not capable of paying back. It was impossible to be able to make this amount of money in one's life. We're talking like in today's money, like in the billions of dollars. So this man owed billions of dollars, and without batting an eye, because he asked for grace, the master said, okay, I'll forgive your debt. He didn't put him on a payment plan. He didn't say, okay, I'll cut it down to this percent. He said, okay, your debt is forgiven. And then it says how right away that same servant went out and found someone else who owed him, snatched him up and said, you better pay me. And he threw that guy in jail. Now, when we look at that amount that that second servant owed, we're talking about the amount of money that you could make in 100 days. So the 100 silver coins, one silver coin was usually equal to the amount of pay that you would make in a day. So in 100 days, he could have been repaid when he owed his master billions of dollars. And so we can see here the inconsistency. We can see how the one servant who owed a lot but demanded from his fellow servant, man, he was in a place where he didn't understand the grace that he'd been given. And, you know, we talk a lot about these silver coins. We talk a lot about these bags of gold. But in this story, we can see the difference between someone who is literally never going to be able to pay with someone who has like a small dent that they could make in their debt, but it's actually doable. And I believe that what Jesus is trying to tell us through this parable is that we are like that first servant. That when we understand the amount of debt that we owe God because of the sin in our lives, because of the ways that we fall short of his standard, that there's no way that we could ever repay him for the grace that we're given. And yet sometimes when people sin against us, it is difficult for us to forgive them. I believe that what Jesus is trying to tell his followers in this passage is that he wants them to lead the way in forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not common. We're a culture, even back then, we today are a culture that we want to hold people accountable. We want to make sure they pay for what they do. And we don't necessarily offer forgiveness. And he's showing us that because he has forgiven us, we in turn ought to forgive others. This is a theme that is common throughout all of the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." It's also found in the Lord's Prayer, depending on the version that you memorize, but forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us, who trespass against us. And I believe that Jesus is using this parable to show us the importance of forgiveness. Now, this forgiveness really goes two ways. One, we as individuals need to be forgiven for the things that we do. Part of the human experience in living on earth is that we're going to experience hurts. We're going to hurt each other, and there are going to be times where we are hurt as well. But we also need to forgive each other. Now, before I go too much further, I want to acknowledge that the things that I'm saying today can definitely sound like way easier said than done. And I don't want to downplay the hurt that you've experienced. I don't want to minimize the way that you have wrestled through the things that you've been through, because that's not what this message is about. This isn't one of those like, here's four steps and just get over it. That's not what this is. Because I know some of us in the room. I know some of the hurts that you've been through. And they seem sometimes insurmountable. But I do believe that because we are all human, we've experienced what it means to have hurt, injustice, and situations that are difficult for us to forgive. Now, before I think about the how of forgiveness, I think it may be good for us to talk about some general ideas just about forgiveness in general, because often I think we find ourselves struggling with bitterness, holding on to feelings of resentment, because we haven't truly worked through forgiveness. Sometimes we don't want to forgive people because we think that if we forgive them, we're saying that what they did is okay. And I don't believe that to be true. When we forgive someone, it is not excusing what they did against us. It's not saying it didn't matter. It's not saying that the hurt that you feel isn't real. Sometimes we don't want to forgive people because we think that it means that it doesn't matter what happened to us. But the problem with this mindset is that by not choosing forgiveness, we end up being the ones who are stuck. Another way you could say this is that unforgiveness chains me to my pain. Unforgiveness ties me to the hurt that I've experienced. And when I choose not to forgive someone, it ties me to them. It's like carrying around my thoughts and hurts inside this bag everywhere I go. Unforgiveness means that when I go to work and I talk to the people at my office, that my unforgiveness is on display for them to see. And it means that when I go to my small group at church and I talk about the ways that God's working in my life, if I don't allow this part to be something that we address, like I just continue to carry it with us. And when I'm interacting with my children and they're pushing my limits, I'm carrying around with me the hurt that I've experienced, and they are the ones who deal with the consequences of my unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness chains me to the person and the experiences that I had as I went through them. We cannot fully become more like Jesus if we hold on to resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. Because forgiving frees me. When I choose to forgive, it frees me. The truth is that unforgiveness, holding on to that bitterness and resentment, those things hurt me more than the person who wronged me, because it becomes a prison. This becomes shackled to me. But when I choose to forgive someone, I am releasing the hurt, the pain, that person from whatever I think that they owe me. Forgiving and letting go of bitterness is releasing that person of the debt that we think that they owe to us. It's choosing to let go of the punishment that we think that they deserve. It's choosing to let God be the judge so that we don't have to. Now, that doesn't mean that in some situations there doesn't need to be consequences. There are times when we experience hurt where there does need to be consequences. Maybe there needs to be boundaries put in place. Maybe there needs to be other people involved in a conversation. Maybe other people need to get involved in the situation. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that sometimes there's not still steps to be taken. Forgiving means I am letting go of my right to retaliate, my choice to be the one who decides what that person's punishment is. The ultimate goal of forgiveness is reconciliation, but I will say that it's not always possible. I don't think that when we forgive someone, that means that we automatically have to go right back into the type of relationship that we had when that situation experienced. Often wisdom would tell us that there needs to be boundaries. There may need to be steps. There may need to be precautions taken in order for us to protect ourselves and not just jump right back into where things were. When we do this, when we choose to release that person from the debt that we feel like they owe us, we are the ones who are freed, and we no longer have to be the judge and the jury. We turn that over to God, who knows best. Unforgiveness also allows the enemy access to our lives. What I mean by this is that when we choose to hold on to unforgiveness and don't walk out what it looks like to forgive other people, we allow ourselves to be open to the attacks of the enemy. And that is because we're not necessarily living our lives in a way that lines up with the way that God wants us to. And let me tell you, friends, Satan does not want good for you. He wants to destroy us. He wants to make a mess of our lives. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief, Satan, comes to steal and to kill and destroy. His goal is to make a mess of our lives. And when we harbor unforgiveness, we're opening the door for him to be able to do that in our lives. Now, in my time of pastoring and meeting with people, one of the experiences I've had often is being able to sit with folks and talk through the hurts, the experiences that they've had. Maybe it's a negative thought pattern or a sin behavior that they're trying to overcome. And oftentimes what I have found is that we can trace those negative experiences back to some sort of hurt that they've experienced as a child or in their young adulthood. And instead of dealing with it, instead of addressing it, instead of calling it for what it is, we just learn to cope around it. and we don't actually address it. But really, when we deal with those things, when we work through them, man, we are free to live more of who God created us to be. In fact, our ability to forgive, the fact that we can see someone, remember what happened, and choose to not dwell on that, choose to not think of it, choose to move forward, reflects the image of God inside of us, because each one of us are made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 2, when God is creating mankind, he says, I'm going to make them in my image. And when we choose to forgive, when we choose to look past an offense, we are reflecting the image of God that is inside of us. John Perkins was a famous civil rights activist, and he said, to forgive is divine. It makes us look like our Heavenly Father. And so I want to encourage you, we can look more like God by forgiving other people. But how do we do this? What are the practical ways that maybe we can do this? Now, this four steps that I'm going to share with you is not like the end-all be-all. This is not like from a book. This is just four steps that I've gathered over time and doing research, things that I think can help us work towards forgiveness. The first one is this. Acknowledge how you were wronged. Acknowledge how you were wronged. In order to be able to forgive, to be able to move forward, we have to be able to speak about what happened. We have to be able to acknowledge the hurt that we may feel. And in preparing for this message, one of the things I really feel like the Lord put on my heart was to share with you that some of us in the room, maybe this is the hardest part, is to actually acknowledge that we were hurt in the first place. Sometimes it's shame. We're embarrassed, we're ashamed of the things that have happened to us. Or maybe it's pride. We don't want to give the other person the pleasure of knowing that they hurt us. But in order for us to be able to move through something, to work on something, we have to be able to acknowledge those things. And we may be carrying bitterness inside of us because we haven't acknowledged the hurt that we've experienced. Second, we need to identify the wrongdoer as a child of God. Identify the wrongdoer as a child of God. I think this is a really difficult spot as well for some of us. This is a really tricky part because I was talking with another pastor this week about the hurts that he'd experienced. And one of the things that he told me was that he knew he needed to forgive someone when he couldn't pray for them. It became sort of like a filter for him of like, is there something here that I need to work on? If he couldn't pray for the person that he had in his mind, he knew there was something there that he needed to work through. And I think that a lot of times we need to pray for ourselves to see that person the way that God does. It's not excusing what they did. It's not saying what they did is okay. It is saying there's an image of God in that person, and I want to find that so that I can believe the best and I can move forward. It's not saying what they did is okay. It's choosing to say they are still made in the image of God. I think in our passage from Matthew 18, we see that each person, each servant is treated as an individual because each of them are a child of God. The same is true of the people who have hurt us. They are a child of God, made in God's image, making bad choices, doing things to hurt us, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not intentionally. And the power of this step here of identifying this person as a child of God is that we are acknowledging that God's image is in that person. And if God can forgive us, then we need to work towards forgiving that person as well. Number three, we need to decide to release the person. Decide to release the person. Now, unfortunately, man, I wish this was true, but unfortunately, forgiveness is not a feeling. I think more often than not, forgiveness is a choice. And in my experience, in the hurts that I've been through in my life, forgiveness is a decision that sometimes has to be made over and over and over again. And it can be a very long process. So if you're sitting there today and like, okay, I want to release this person, you may choose to release them today. But tomorrow when you wake up, you may find yourself angry. You may find yourself hurting. You may find yourself still dealing with the consequences of that person's actions. And you know what? That's another day that you get to release that person from the debt that they owe you. In my life, one of the ways that I have done this that has been really powerful for me has been to find physical ways to represent the choice that I'm making of forgiveness. And so for me, I have a journal that I write in, And there are times where I have to write, I forgive this person, or I forgive this person for. Because if it's just in my mind and I haven't like physically done something, it can be really easy to grab right a hold of those feelings again, to let the anger, to let the resentment, to let the bitterness continue to harbor in my mind. But if I write it down, if I find a way to physically represent the forgiveness that I want to offer that person, it really has been something that's been helpful. And then number four, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. When things wound us deeply, when things find their way into the deepest parts of our hearts, only the Holy Spirit can help us move forward. And we have to continue to walk out forgiveness every single day. Now, there may be days that you wake up and you don't feel like forgiving. There may be days that stepping into anger seems way easier than stepping into forgiveness, than walking that out. And I get it. That's why this is a process that has to continue over time. But we can't walk in forgiveness if we continue to dwell on it and if we continue to talk about it. One of the ways that I think we undo some of the hurt that we've experienced or the healing that maybe we're looking for is by continually rehashing the story with other people. I'm not saying don't talk about it, because I think there's space to be able to do that. But when we continue to go back to the same thing over and over and over again, we're not actually releasing and relying on the Holy Spirit. And once we choose forgiveness, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to live in forgiveness. And as we close this morning, I want to share one more final thought with you, because this was something that really, I think, opened my eyes as I've been studying for this message. So in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21, back to the very beginning of where we started this morning, it says, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So my question becomes, what if this is less about multiple repeated offenses and more about our repeated acknowledgement of what that person did? Because for me, this is often where I get stuck. The people that have been the hardest for me to forgive are not necessarily people who hurt me and hurt me and hurt me and hurt me. It's someone who hurt me deeply, and then every single day I've dwelled upon it since then. And what if when Jesus says we need to forgive 77 times, that's not about number 78, sorry, you're done. It's more about every time I remember the wrong that that person has done to me, I choose to walk out forgiveness. I choose to offer and extend grace because I need even more than that person does. Because I understand that my need for God is so big that no matter how much that person has hurt me, it doesn't equal the debt that I owe to God because of my own sin. And in my life, I've had some really big moments where I know deep in my heart that I need to forgive someone who hurt me. And maybe I've walked through the steps that I've shared, but you know what? The next day, I can wake up angry. I can wake up and still have to live in the consequences of someone else's decisions. And Jesus' response here in this passage tells me that it's not just the repeated sins that people commit against me, it's also my remembrance of them and how they make me feel. Like how when we continue to let it come back in our minds, we want to hold those things against that person. And I believe that what Jesus is telling Peter in this passage is that we need to be in a constant state of forgiveness for the offenses and the hurts that we've experienced. I was talking to a guy in between the gatherings this morning, and he was just giving me his feedback on the message. And he said, you know, I think one of the reasons that we don't want to forgive is that we don't want to give that person that power over us. That there's some like inkling of power that we have when we say, you wronged me. And that by forgiving them, we're giving them power in our lives. But I will say this, I don't think there's anything more powerful than forgiveness. To be able to humble ourselves and to say, you know what? You did hurt me, and I don't need you to owe me anything else. I release you of that. I don't want to go back to it because I don't want to be stuck in the bitterness and the resentment and the anger. And for me, this is where scripture gets even cooler. So I love when you can bring scripture together to like paint a richer picture of how God works. In Romans 12:2, it says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says that we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. This means that when we allow the Lord access to our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, and we give him space to renew our minds, we can be changed. I have to renew my mind every single day to continue to walk out forgiveness. I have to take captive my angry, hurtful thoughts, and I have to make them obedient to Christ because I have to remember I have chosen to forgive. And even though I may feel something, that doesn't mean I have to act on it. It doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean it's right. I can choose forgiveness instead. And so when we take captive that thought, we replace it with a thought of forgiveness. Will you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to share, for the chance to be able to speak about forgiveness and the grace that you offer us so that we can offer grace to other people. God, I know that in the room, there are people who've experienced incredible hurt, incredible pain, incredible unfortunate situations. God, I pray that you'd help us to be a people who can forgive others and who can walk out what it looks like to be more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.